Thanks, Rosemary.
Thanks, Rosemary.
Wow, Job. We don't usually go there, do we? Don't usually go to Job. First two chapters, a narrative. It's not too hard to follow along, but the rest of the book's really hard. It's wisdom literature. Talk about a bad day. A bad day for Job, and it got worse. If you're familiar with the story of Job, what's happened in this first chapter is God and Satan have had a conversation in heaven. Satan comes to the throne room of heaven, and what he does is he accuses the world. That's what Satan does. One of his names is accuser, and he goes and accuses people. And God turns around and says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's a good bloke. Blameless in terms of human standards. He does his dealings with integrity." And Satan says to God, "He only praises you because you give him so much. He only worships you because of all you've given him and all you've blessed him with. You take those things away. Let me take them away and he'll curse you." And God says, "Okay, I'll let you do that." Job, of course, doesn't know this conversation's happened. And we see that he loses everything. In one day, he loses servants, he loses assets, he loses wealth, and he loses his family, his kids, 10 kids. And his response is, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return." He acknowledges that I came into this world with nothing, and I'm going to leave this world with nothing. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Everything he's received on earth, he acknowledges has come from God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow, what an attitude. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Today we're looking at Thanksgiving. We've followed along this series on prayer in the month of January. We've looked at adoration. And that's about praising God for who he is. We've looked at confession, and that's about agreeing with what God has to say about you, that you're a sinner and that you need to come back into fellowship with him. And now we look at thanksgiving, and that's about what God has done for us, specifically how he's, what he's given to us, the benefits he does for us. So kind of some people get confused with this idea of thanksgiving and adoration, because adoration, when we enter our prayers, we sometimes just replace it with thanksgiving. There's two different things here. Adoration is the unique character of God. What he does for us is adoration. It's like the adjective of God. Now we look at thanksgiving, what he does for us, what he does and how it benefits us. That's kind of like the verb of God, the doing of God. And we've kind of structured it in this model of prayer to refocus our prayer life, to be empowered and be more efficient in our prayer life. And that's why we're looking at this model of acts: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and next week will be supplication. I have a story to share with you. And it's a story about someone I'm not well familiar with, but I know her enough. She goes to our mother's group, our MOPS mother's group. She used to go there. She now doesn't live in Ballarat. She's moved up to Brisbane and is doing some work for God up there, which is fantastic. And she is a godly woman. She loves God, and her husband's a godly man, and he loves God. And they have two little kids. And you know, part of being a part of MOPS is we embrace motherhood, and in particular, we embrace pregnancy. So when we come together, we always ask the question, who's expecting? About 18 months ago to 2 years ago, we get a Skype phone call come through on a computer, and it gets put up on the big screen, and about 30 mums here, most of them non-Christians. And it's this woman that's moved on, but she wants to share something with us. And she tells us, "Guys, I'm pregnant with number three." And we're, of course, really happy for her. We'll celebrate with her. A lot of us know her. And, I mean, we really embrace this at MOPS. Motherhood and pregnancy. And so that was wonderful to hear from her. And she went along with her pregnancy normally. She's healthy. Baby's been healthy. She is a small frame woman. I don't want to suggest that pregnancy's harder on smaller frame people than what it is on larger frame people, but you know, she's quite small, not used to carrying a lot of that weight around with her. But like with any pregnancy, there's challenges. There's ups and downs, and she gets through to the end of her pregnancy, 39 weeks, and she comes in to the doctor's clinic and routine checkup because baby's due any moment. And she has to be told by her doctor her baby's dead, that the baby, perfectly healthy baby, but the placenta separated, baby separated from the placenta. Horrendous. You know, it's in the back of every mother's mind during pregnancy. You're assured by your doctor that the safest place for your baby to be is inside you. You're reassured by that. But then things like this happen. Baby's dead. And to this woman's credit, she opted for an induction labour. No one would have begrudged her if she said, oh, just knock me out and cut it out of me because I don't want to deal with the trauma. And it would have been traumatic. But she opted for an induction labour and she pushed out her dead baby. For everyone that's pushed out a baby here, you know, what keeps you going is the fact that you get a little baby at the end of it. When you sit there going, oh my goodness, I can't do any more of this. It's too much. You go, no, I get a little baby. But she didn't have that motivation. She was pushing out her dead baby. And the baby came. She held it. Her husband held it. And they had a professional photographer there. Because for them, this was a member of the family. This wasn't just a cluster of cells. I know that because due to the legal system, it's not seen as a legal entity until it's born and breathing. But for them, this meant something. For them, since conception, it was a human being. Amen. And depending on your views on when life starts, for me, before it was even in a mother's womb, God says to Jeremiah, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. He knew us before the foundation of the world. They had professional pictures. And they cherished those moments together. And she contacted our group, our MOPS group. Sent an email and we had one of the leaders read it out. And everyone, of course, just was so hurt for her. 39 weeks. We just hurt for her. And what she said in that letter just will resonate with me forever. She, of course, talked about her grief and her pain. But she said, mind you, most of them are non-Christians. Naked I came into the world, and naked I shall leave. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. How do you have that attitude? I'd like to think that I would have that attitude, but I don't want to ever be tested to see if that's my attitude. But that was her attitude. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because, you know, she used thankfulness to gain the victory in the most devastating time in her life. Thanksgiving was how she gained victory in the most disastrous time in her life. You only have to open this book, particularly in the New Testament. Every time you see victory, it is hand in hand with thanksgiving. Because when you think about the victory that Christ has won on the cross for us, when you think about that, when you appreciate that, you realize that the root of thanksgiving is reconciliation. That we came into relationship with God because of what he did, and we maintain fellowship with him. And that is so much to be thankful for. That the natural response to salvation, it should be thanksgiving. Amen? It should be thanksgiving. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 18. I'll start from 16. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything, give thanks for God. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in everything. You know what? That's often misunderstood. God, give thanks for everything. When you put a for instead of an in there, give thanks for everything. Well, God, what's so worthy about thanking God that my baby at 39 weeks died? Where's the good in that? Why do I want to thank God for that? It doesn't say that. It says in everything, in every situation, whether it is a desert place in your life or whether it is the best time you've ever had, in every situation, we're instructed in Thessalonians here to give thanks because that is God's will for you.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus, that is God's will for you. You know, I don't want to overcomplicate today's message because thanksgiving isn't something that needs to be overcomplicated. I want to help you make this a reality for your life because gratitude is an attitude. Did you like the little rhyme there? Yeah. You can use that one, I'll let you. Gratitude is an attitude. And when you have that attitude, you can say, blessed be the name of the Lord in the worst time of your life. I want to give you four principles throughout the scripture that you can apply to make thanksgiving a reality. Come with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes to them, in verse 18 he says, do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in fear of Christ. Principle number one for you. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, thanksgiving is the result. Amen? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, thanksgiving is the result. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, well, Elise, aren't we already filled with the Holy Spirit? When I became a believer, don't I already have the Holy Spirit in me? Yes, you're correct. When you become a believer, the way God seals you is and seals in you to be one of his children is he gives you the indwelling Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit is a resident in your heart. But here we're instructed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This Greek word, it means let the Spirit have full influence in your life. Yes. Amen? Let him have absolute full influence. Let him not be a resident of your heart, but let him be the president of your heart, is what it's saying. Yeah. Give him full influence. What came before it? Do not get drunk on wine. When you allow alcohol to be the influence of your life, you do stupid things. Maybe it's not alcohol for you. Maybe it's social media. Maybe you're letting that be the full influence of your life. Maybe it's friends or family. But he's saying, let the Spirit of God be the full influence in your life. This word in the Greek, it's a present imperative. What that means, this is the important part that you need to know. You don't need to remember that in present imperative. But what that means is it is a command for the future. It's something you do. Go be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it has a continuous and repeated action. You have to do this daily. Sometimes, if you're me, you do it multiple times during the day to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So how do we do that? How do we become filled with the Holy Spirit? Number one, you have to be a vessel he can fill. He can't fill you if you are in active rebellion to him. If you have unconfessed sin, we looked at that last week. He cannot fill you of his Holy Spirit because he won't want fellowship with you. Confession, agreeing with what God says about you. Repentance, turning away from it. And then he restores you back into fellowship. Number two, this is, listen carefully. I don't want you to lose this one. It's the hardest one here. Ask him. That's it. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. He will do it. He is faithful to do that for you. And what are the consequences of being filled by the Holy Spirit? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, actually singing and making a melody with your heart. So praising God with your heart's praise. And those things can be characterized by joy. When you are filled with the Spirit, you have joy. In verse 21, it says, be subject to one another in fear of Christ, to be submissive to the brethren. Don't get on your high horse. Get upset about everything that comes your way, but be submissive to one another.
Amen.
And verse 20. Give thanks for all things. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, thanksgiving is the natural response. Come with me now to Colossians 3, verse 16. Neil, when you still hear Colossians, do you still kind of start to shake?
Yeah, quiver.
Yeah, quiver. It was a difficult series you did on Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 16. And Paul again writes to this church, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, really similar.
Yes.
Do you pick the difference? What are we told in Ephesians 5 to be filled with? Spirit, yep. And now what are we told to let dwell in us? The Word. The Word of God. When you allow the Word of God to dwell in your heart, thanksgiving is the result. Mm. Amen? Yeah. You know, you can't be a Spirit-filled Christian without being a Scripture-filled Christian. Amen? You can't be a Spirit-filled Christian without being a Scripture-filled Christian. You have to have, if you want to be a Spirit-filled Christian, some relationship to the Word of God, because the Word of God is the Holy Spirit's toolbox. I heard that used. That sounds fantastic. It's what he uses to minister to you. Word of God, the Holy Spirit will use to reveal. He'll reveal his truth. He'll reveal convictions in your life. He'll refine you. He'll purify you. And then he'll restore you. He'll comfort you. Let the word of God dwell in your heart. And thanksgiving is the result. I told you last week, it was a rough week last week, and I shared a little bit of that with you. And I had some people praying for me because it was really difficult, feeling really opposed by the enemy, and the message wasn't flowing. And after some of you prayed for me, I had just a breakthrough moment, which was fantastic. And I text Neil about it to say, oh, God is so good. And Neil sent me back this wonderful text message, and it was scripture. Lamentations 3, his mercies are made new every day. Great is thy faithfulness. And I remember reading that and, first of all, being really convicted because he revealed to me I wasn't trusting on his faithfulness to look after me. And then secondly, after I confessed that, he comforted me through that. And you know what? I take that scripture and I jam that in my heart. You know, it might be old school to memorize scripture, but this is why we do it. When you bother to pick up this book and read it and to commit it to memory, the Holy Spirit goes, okay, I can use that now, because you've hidden that in your heart. And you know what? When it's hidden in your heart, it's so that you don't sin against him. When you are a scripture-filled Christian, thanksgiving is the result. Let's come with me now to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. And it says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So many people misquote that. And they say, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. It's not a style of prayer. It's not another list of prayers in which we're meant to pray to God. But when you put that with there, it makes it an attitude. Mm. Pray with the attitude of thanksgiving. And it's a circle. It's a circuit here. When you pray with the attitude of thanksgiving, you end up being thankful. Have you ever wondered why we follow this model of Acts? Have you been wondering the Acts model that we're following throughout this month? The adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication? I've always wondered, why does the thanksgiving happen in that spot? Shouldn't it come after the supplication? You know, you give ask God for things, and then when he answers those things, you thank him. That's what I thought. And it wasn't until I started to actually put this model together that I realized we thank God after confession, because when you understand that you've been restored back into fellowship, when you understand that through confessing your sins you were brought into relationship and that you can maintain relationship, the natural response now is to thank him. Yes. When you follow this model correctly with a heart willing to surrender over to God, thanksgiving naturally occurs after confession. And it sets an attitude. It sets up an attitude for supplication, that we're not even going to thank God after we get the things from him. We're going to thank God before he's even answered those things. Principle number three for you. When you are committed to prayer, thanksgiving is the result. When you address prayer with the seriousness in which we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, thanksgiving is inevitable. The root of thanksgiving is in reconciliation. The natural response to salvation should be thanksgiving. We read on. One more verse. Verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." What peace is that? Well, it's a peace that when it comes up over you, that it doesn't make sense. When you can be in absolute chaos, you can be at peace. That is possible through Christ Jesus. What is peace in God? Well, it means not being at war with God. Peace with God is not being at war with him. You were at war with God. I was at war with God at one point in my life, where we were actively, we hated him because we were in sin. All of us. But when you come to that relationship where you give over to him and you confess you're a sinner and he baptizes you by the Holy Spirit, he redeems you, you are now at peace with God. But that peace gets disturbed again when you rebel against him. Last week we looked at confession. When you rebel against God, you're not at peace with God. You have to fix that. Come to him and then he restores you. Colossians 3 again. Colossians 3 and verse 15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Principle number four, when you are characterized by peace, thanksgiving is the result. When you're characterized by peace, thanksgiving is the result. Let the peace of Christ. How do you let the peace of Christ? How do you do that? How do you not be at war, at rebellion of God? Last week, confession. Confess, repent, restore. Fellowship back together. That's how you be at peace with God. When you break that peace, when you rebel against him, you've got to do it all over again. And again, that natural response to reconciliation is thanksgiving. You know, all this, everything, these four principles, really basic principles, but this is what thanksgiving is. It's basic. When you look at the heart of it, being filled with the Spirit, the Word of God, praying, and being at peace with God, all four of those principles can be summed up simply by saying, when you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Amen? You can't draw near to God if you're not doing these four things, because you're at war with God. And he won't come near you when you're actively involved in sin. But when you practice those four principles and you draw near to him, James 4, verse 1, when you draw near to him, he draws near to you. Thanksgiving is the result. Amen? It's as simple as that. Has anyone heard a saying about, you know, if you pick up a bucket of water, you're bound to get wet feet? Has anyone heard a similar saying to that? No? Well, I heard it during the week. And it's so true. When I heard this, I thought, wow, that is so true. I can't pick up a bucket of water without getting wet feet. It doesn't matter, because we carry water around to water the garden with and to give dogs water. And every time, even if it's 2 metres or 20 metres, I will have drenched feet and the water, ground around me will be wet. It is inevitable for me. Carry water, wet feet. If your bucket is full of these four principles, being filled with the Spirit of God, dedicated to the Word, characterised by peace, and praying, if your bucket's full of those, guess what? You get wet feet, and thanksgiving is the thing that's wetting your feet. And you know what? If you're doing it right, the whole ground around you, thanksgiving's leaking everywhere. You're splashing thanksgiving on everyone. My challenge for you today, don't be an empty bucket. Don't be an empty bucket. If you aren't thankful, if you struggle to think, what can I be thankful for? You should really sit and consider, is my bucket full with these principles? Because I know the scripture has told me when my bucket is full with these principles, thanksgiving is inevitable. It will splash out on everything. Ask yourself, is my bucket empty? And endeavor to fill it. Back to confession. Repentance, restoration, thanksgiving. Fill your bucket so you can splash thanksgiving on everyone, because you know the ugly stepsister of thanksgiving is ingratitude. It's ingratitude.
That's right.
Ingratitude breeds bitterness, and that stems from the fact that you feel self-entitled. When you feel self-entitled, when you think you deserve something, you will always be upset and you won't be thankful. Self-entitlement. Let me tell you about what you deserve. What you deserve, what I deserve, is death. Amen? That's what we deserve. If we want to get on our high horse and say, I deserve more, no, what you deserve is death, because that was the price of sin. That was the price of sin that was taken from you. Christ became sin for you. That's what you deserve. But God took that away from you. He didn't give you what you deserve. And you know what? When you sit and actually appreciate what that means, how can you not be thankful? That's it. Simple as that. I told you I didn't want to overcomplicate today. So now, like we did in the last couple of weeks, we're going to have a time of thanksgiving, a time where we can openly, audibly pray. We all have things to be thankful for. I just told you some of them. Reconciliation, number one. Josh, you've got a lovely wife. You should be thankful for that. You've got. If I don't hear, thank you for my wife, Josh, I'll be upset. Thank you that we have a church building. Thank you for the vision. We all have things that we can be thankful for. And I want to encourage you, particularly if you're someone that hasn't yet prayed out aloud over the last few weeks, let us hear your voice, because I want to be thankful with you. Because I can't be thankful with you if I don't know what you're thankful for. And that's what the body of Christ is about. Us doing this together. Us, when one of you suffers, we all suffer. When one of us, you rejoices, we all rejoice. So I'll start off a prayer of thanksgiving, and I want to leave this open now for you guys to come in and pray, and then the boys will come back up and finish off for us. Father, thank you so much that you died for us, God, that you allowed us a way to come back into relationship with you, God. God, I specifically want to thank you that I have a wonderful family that has been so supportive over these last 3 weeks, that have been able to come in and take the kids so that I've been able to sit and spend time with you and prepare these sermons so that your word can be spoken, the messages that you've want for your people at Haddon can be shared and they can walk away built up and encouraged, God. Thank you so much for that.